The first Sunday of the year, man, after Christmas and New Year's and all of that, you have to really focus on what do I want to talk about. And in the United Methodist tradition, we always look at the, call it the Sunday of Epiphany, or we call it Epiphany. It's when the, of course, the wise men arrive. But for people who don't know what an epiphany is, it's a sudden realization. It's an aha moment. A good example is, have you ever heard a joke and you really didn't get the joke, but a couple seconds or minutes afterwards, you kind of hit yourself on the forehead and you went, oh, I get it now. That's kind of what an epiphany is, you know, a realization. It's not that tough of a word. When I was pastoring in Ashtabula, I had a pastor friend, and he came up to me and he told me, he says, Chris, I don't know if you realize how smart my son really is. And I thought maybe he was put in the gifted and talented class, as many kids are, but I knew he was about 16 years old, and he had just come to this realization of how smart his son was. And he says, every time I tell him something, he says, I know. And so, no amens. Now, that is not a crack to 16-year-olds, okay? Because I know when I was about 16, I said the same thing. It must just be something that happens when you get your driver's license that you know, okay? But that's just an epiphany. You know, you and I have different titles, different names that we go by. We're moms and dads, we're aunts and uncles, we're sons and daughters, we're business people, we're pastors, we're lawyers, we're factory workers, we're salesmen and saleswomen. And you know, it's no different for the Lord Jesus Christ. And just coming through Christmas time, Jesus Christ is kind of viewed as a baby, born of a virgin, but he is so much more. And I want you today to, not just today to have an epiphany about Christ or a realization, but to be perhaps a yearly goal or a daily goal. Who is Jesus Christ to me today? Or who do I need Jesus Christ to be to me today? He's also called Savior, Redeemer, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, and I can go on and on and on. And Jesus Christ will become for you anything you need him to be. It's that great grace that we sung about this morning, or that Matt Redmond sung about this morning, that keeps pursuing us and enfolding us in our lives. Many describe the passage of Scripture that I'm going to read in a few minutes as a realization or an insight into that Jesus Christ just wasn't sent for the people in Israel, but for the entire world. These are the only characters in the Christmas story as we know it that don't come from that part of the country, but they come from a different part of the world. Last Sunday, Mary Ann Stouch challenged us in our faith when she spoke about a pastor who was always organized, who was always well prepared. He was well known in the community, and a homeless man came up to him and asked the pastor for a job. And the pastor said, I don't really have any jobs for you, and besides, I need to finish my sermon. Man, you talk about something hitting home with me. How often do I think that I have to finish my sermon, or I have to work on my sermon? But the following Sunday, the homeless man also showed up at the church, and he asked the church a question. How do you people feel like you're serving God? How do you people feel like you're serving God? And he more or less told them that they weren't serving God. And it really struck home with the pastor, and it made him think. And the next Sunday, he called the people together that wanted to meet together and have God work in their life so they could see how Jesus really responded to their church, to the community, but most importantly, in their lives. It's 20 years ago what was called the What Would Jesus Do movement. And through that, their lives were changed, their church was changed, and their community was changed. And as you and I prepare to continue in our journey through 2020, why don't we accept that challenge to look for changing events in our lives and in the lives of our church and in the lives of our community and apply the Lord Jesus Christ to it? Sometimes we can't do that because we really don't know who Jesus Christ is in our life. And that's kind of a thought-provoking moment to think about, who is Jesus Christ to me? If you're getting ready to breathe your last breath, he's going to be eternal life to you. If you're just starting out in life, perhaps with a commitment to Christ, he's going to be something else. If you're in a crisis today, he's going to be a healer. He's going to be the Prince of Peace. Everybody's different today, but it begins with that commitment to Jesus Christ and the realization of who he is to you today. My own view of God was kind of formed from the church I was raised in and also from my home life. And I didn't have a very good view of God because I was raised in a denomination, and I'm not knocking the denomination. It was just kind of perhaps how they preached back then. But I felt like I always had to toe the line. And if I committed one little sin at perhaps 15 of that I was going to go to hell if I didn't confess my sin to God. And that's a terrible, terrible way to live your life and to view God. And I always felt like God was going to punish me for something that I had done, because in church I would hear so much about hell. Well, no one wants to have their whole body set on fire. I mean, you burn your finger and that hurts. So as children, you're sitting there thinking, well, geez, if my finger hurts that bad, how's it going to be for all eternity? My whole body flamed, you know, and I wasn't really listening to what the pastor was saying after that point. I was repenting of my sins, and, you know, in case, as the preacher said, I walked out in front of a bus when I left the church. And so that's kind of how my view of God was formed. And that's why this Bible study is so important, because it really shows the love and the grace of God working in one's life. Not that God is like a giant bug zapper in the sky, and when we fly into it or get out of control, we're zapped and we're no more. C.S. Lewis says this about the love of God. He loves us not because we are lovable, but because he is love. And he made us acceptable to himself through the atoning work of Jesus. God saves us by his grace alone through faith in Jesus and his finished work on the cross, and he blesses us throughout our lives with that same grace. That same grace. But I love his first sentence when he says, he loves us not because we are lovable, but because he is love. It's God's nature to love. And try to remember that if you have a misconception in your life about God. There's a passage of scripture that I've known since I was in my late teen years, and it's found in Philippians 3:2. And it says this, I want to know Christ And I remember when I came across that passage of Scripture and I thought, I want to know Christ. How do I know Christ? How do I get to know Christ? I really want to know Christ. My life is committed to Christ, but do I know Christ? And I thought to myself, if the Apostle Paul can get to know Christ, then I can get to know Christ. I don't care if I'm just 18 or 19 years old. I want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's amazing, as I started studying the Bible and as I got a little bit older, that Paul didn't write this at the beginning of his life, or at the beginning of his commitment to Christ, or even at the beginning of his ministry. But he was sitting in a prison cell, and he was waiting to die, and he wrote that. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. And I thought, where does that put me in my life? I need to keep pursuing and pursuing and pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. A passage of Scripture I'm reading is found in Matthew 2. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone else in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" And they answered him, "It's in Jerusalem, excuse me, in Bethlehem in Judea." They said, "For this is what the prophet wrote, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for the people of Israel.'" Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. So let me give you a little background and stop there. This star had been around for a very long time. It appeared, of course, the night to the shepherds, but as I'll say later in my message, these guys are from the country of Persia, or from Iran as we know it. So they've been seeing this star and following this star, and all of Bethlehem knew this star was there, and it meant something. Then he told them, "Go in Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him also." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Pray with me. Most gracious and holy God, we just asked you to reveal yourself to us, to meet us in any situation we are today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. With the new year always comes expectations, promises, and of course many resolutions. How many of you make resolutions in your life? Now, you're not going to admit it if you do, okay. Well, when I was studying for this message, I compiled some resolutions that were made over the last 4 years, the most popular ones. And the first one actually is to do the resolution. That was a resolution. And then the second one was a little bit different, because you always think finances and weight loss are up there, and of course they are, but that was to try something new. How many of you want to try something new this year? Well, I do. Okay, I'm going to raise my hand. I'm with the youth. And then number three is kind of weird. Number three and four are weird because number three is that they want to eat more of their favorite foods, but in number four, they want to eat healthier and diet. So I don't know. Well, three or four went out. I think number three sounds a little bit better. And then number five is they want to go to the gym after all that food. So resolutions really haven't changed that much. It kind of boils down to our finances and eating right and being healthy, losing weight, or whatever people want to do. A resolution, if you don't realize it, is actually a firm decision to do something or to not do something in one's life. Like, I'm going to make a firm resolution that I'm going to eat healthier this year. Or I'm going to make a firm resolution that I'm not going to eat any chocolate this year. Now, don't be laughing. I can make that. You guys are kind of scoffing at me here. Or maybe you want to make a resolution that, I'm going to attend church more. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to make these resolutions that I'm going to be more spiritual in my life, kind of like the individuals that climb the mountain to visit the big Buddha and to bow down all those times. But you know, a resolution is not a commitment. If you make a commitment of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not in control of that anymore. With the resolution, you are in control. You're saying to Jesus Christ, I want you to guide my life. I want you to show me what I should do with 2020, where I should be, where I shouldn't be, what I should do, how much money I should save. Help me with my eating. I mean, simple prayers like that, you can ask God to help you with just the smallest of circumstances in your life. The Greek word for commitment means parathemi. Got that? It's going to be a test. Parathemi. And start jotting these words down, and you'll have a whole index of Greek words by the time we hit December. And what it means, figuratively, is to commit in a very close-up way, in a personal way. So see, you can choose this year to make a resolution of spiritual things, or you can make a commitment of your life. And with the commitment, you're going to come to a realization of who Jesus Christ really is if you hold true to that commitment in your life. Let's take a closer look at this passage. It says that some wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews?" And as I said earlier, most of you know the wise men didn't arrive on what we know as Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. They saw this star over in Persia, or what we know as Iran today, and they got on their camels and they came. We always portray the wise men as being three wise men, and the reason that is because there was three gifts. We don't know how many wise men that there were, but they followed this star. And roughly, it's about 1,000 miles from Iran to Bethlehem. So that's a long time to be on a camel, truthfully, and to be traveling. If it was 1 or 2 years, that meant they were going through the heat of summer, but also the cold of winter. So it was quite a journey to be chasing a star. But they were not really chasing a star. Because when they arrived, they said, "We want to see the newborn king of the Jews." Now, at this time, Jesus was a toddler. He might have been walking. So the newborn king of the Jews was not talking properly. He was running to and fro. But they had a realization or an epiphany of who this guy was, this little boy. He was the Savior of the world. And that Jesus Christ hadn't just come for the people in Israel, but Jesus had come for the entire world. And that's when they started to bow down and to worship him. But I don't know if you noticed it in the text, the star had been there for a year or two, but nothing in the text tells us about people in Bethlehem coming to worship Jesus. What it does tell us is that people were disturbed by his birth, as was Herod and the religious rulers. And that kind of gives you something to think about. Why be disturbed about someone who came to forgive us of our sins? Someone who came to give us salvation and peace. You need to ask yourself this question: who or what do you recognize Jesus Christ to be in your own life today? What value do you place on Christ? Do you think about Jesus Christ only when you're here on Sunday morning? Is Christ on your mind throughout the week? We find Jesus asking his disciples that very same question in Mark 8. As he and his disciples were traveling to Caesarea, he asked them, he said, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist come back from the dead. Others say you're Elijah. And others still say that you're one of the great prophets that have died." But then he asks them, he says, "Okay, who do you say that I am?" And that's the question I have to ask myself. Who is Jesus Christ to me today? Is it Jesus Christ I'm following, or is it the United Methodist Church I'm following? Am I a pastor for Jesus Christ, or do I want to be a pastor at Ontario UMC in particular? And I always have to disconnect my relationship with Christ and my ministry to Christ. And I have to place the importance on Jesus Christ. I have to realize who Jesus Christ is to me in my life. And all of us have to do that. The word Christ simply comes from the Greek word Christos, and it means anointed. It's similar to the Hebrew word that is called is Messiah when it is interpreted in Hebrew. So Jesus Christ is simply the anointed one sent from God. He represents God to you and I. And if you want a good picture of God, start studying the Gospels. Start reading the epistles that Paul has written, and you'll find a good description of God in your life. I don't know if you realize it, but there's not a lot of references in the Bible about God, or a lot of descriptions. But if you go to Isaiah 6, you're going to find a wonderful, wonderful description of God in the Bible. And it says this, and this is Isaiah in a vision that he received. He said he saw God up in the heavens, and he was sitting on a throne, and his robe completely filled the heavens and hung down. And he said that there were these birds, he called them seraphims, and they kept flying around God. And each time they would go around God, they would say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy." And I heard a preacher comment on that text one time, and he said this. He said, every time those birds fly around God, they see a new side of God or a new aspect of God. Just like you're an aunt, you're a sister, you're a daughter, you're a mother, or you're a dad, son, uncle. And each time they would praise God for that side that they saw. And they continually do that. And that just kind of overwhelmed me when I got to thinking about it. I thought, you know, there's a lot I need to learn about God. There's a lot I need to grow in my life, in my relationship with Christ. The closer you get to Jesus Christ and come to know him, the more you will be changed into who he is. Oftentimes, we view our spiritual practices as obligations. You know, all of a sudden, we're like at the end of the day, and we're like, oh, geez, I forgot to pray. You know, I wish I could do that. You know, step up here one Sunday morning and say, my gosh, I forgot to do the sermon this week, you know, when I'm ready to preach. And it's not so much that we forget about God, but Christ just isn't that priority in our life. And we need to start viewing those things as not so much obligations, but ways to get to know God better. John Wesley called them a means of grace. What does that mean, a means of grace? Well, what it means is that I'm going to use my Bible study, I'm going to use prayer time, I'm going to use fasting, worship, all of those things to allow God to be revealed to me, so I can see a new aspect of God. Anymore, I've been doing that in my own devotions. I try to pick out things that I can learn about God. And I'm like, you know, Lord, I didn't know you were like that. The kindness, the gentleness of God. God is not the God waiting to send this 15-year-old girl to hell because she drank a can of 3-2 beer. You know what I mean? That's not the God that I serve in my life. And we need to realize that. And the more we realize about the love of God, that God's nature is love, and learn the different aspects of God, it's so easy to commit your life and to turn your life over to God. The realization of who Jesus Christ is. Each year in southern India, millions of Hindu worshipers endure a dangerous trek up a mountain. The mountain is called Sabarmala. And they go to worship a Hindu god called Ayyappa. Those are just some more words for your journal. And there was this little 15-year-old boy, and it kind of caught my eye because he was 15, and when I was thinking about this sermon, I was 15 years old. And in the mid-1990s, he wanted to make this trek up this mountain to worship this god. And to prepare himself for it, he fasted 41 days. Now, that's a long time to fast. And tradition holds in the Hindu faith that this Ayyappa was one of 30 million gods that they worshipped. One of 30 million. Can you imagine if you were trying to figure out which god to worship? Well, this god was the protector from evil and the giver of good fortune. So Aji and his family decided to worship this god and decided to make the trek. And along the way, Aji bathed in this lake or river. And the lake or river is said to release people from their sins for a lifetime. Now, let me explain what that means to you. To be released from your sins for a lifetime. If you're 15 years old, all your previous sins would be forgiven, but also now you can do anything you want. You understand? Whatever's relative in your life, go ahead and do it because you have been forgiven. It's not so much a committing your life to God and having God guide you and lead you and direct you, it's saying, well, I can do anything now. But anyways, he finally got up the mountain, and he was just exhausted, as you would be, and his body was probably emaciated. And right before he went up to the shrine, he was carrying these very holy items, and he fell, and he dropped the holy items, and he couldn't make it to the top. And there was a police officer there, because a lot of times there's stampedes, and one year 53 people died from the stampede to go up to worship this God. And the policeman carried him up, and he said, he started praying to the Hindu God, and he said, if you really are God, why didn't you keep the sacred things from falling? Why didn't you help me make it to the top? And Aji was very discouraged, and for a long time his parents had been discouraged with their faith also, because they realized that this faith didn't give them any inner joy. It didn't give them any peace. It seemed rather tedious in their life. Aji and his friends belonged to this group that harassed or disrupted the Christian services that took place in this part of southern India. And one day, as he and his friends were getting ready to go to disrupt and to throw rocks at the Christians and at the preacher, they walked to the area where the Christians were. And the speaker said this. He called his name out. He says, who is Aji that has come to disrupt this meeting? And that got his attention. And he started reading, and he started studying his Bible. They probably gave him a Bible. And he came to know Jesus Christ. And he found out that he was serving a God that loved him, a God that gave him peace. And he later, in his life, became a missionary to his own country for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know where you're at today in your commitment to Christ, whether it's a resolution, whether it's a commitment, whether you want to know Christ more today. Perhaps that verse resonated with you. But I want to close with this scripture that says, take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you. Because I'm humble, I'm gentle, and you will find rest for your souls. And that's the kind of God I'm committed to today. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, we ask that you just enter our midst as we go into this very, very sacred time of Holy Communion, and a time where we're going to commit our lives afresh in 2020, where we're going to ask for forgiveness. And I ask you, Lord God, to begin to draw hearts, to draw people, and let us come to a realization who you are in our life. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Amen. Kathy, would you join me? And John, could we have the liturgy up on the board today? And this is just going to be like our call to